You know, it was just a few short years ago, I'm going to say about 3 years ago, that my bride, Julie, did a deep, deep, deep dive on all things connected with home organization. Now, she started, by doing this, she started watching the shows, following the social media accounts, downloading the blogs, looking at all this stuff, and I thought, well, that's really interesting. She's into this concept, you know, conceptually. I had no idea how expensive home organization can be. You see, Julie started doing this thing. I learned a new term. I'd never used this word in this way before. She started editing our possessions. Anybody in here has ever edited at home? Anybody? Some of you have. You know what I'm talking about. Now, I'm going to say this right up front. I am so glad that Julie brought this into our home. It has made a mountain of a difference in our household in terms of organization. We got rid of so much stuff that we didn't need, gave so many things away. It was really great, and it's continued to be really, really great. One of the things that I edited ruthlessly of my own were the books that I had amassed over 30 plus years of ministry and preaching preparation. I got rid of so much. And what I started doing was I started looking at what are the things that maybe our kids would want many, 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 many years from now when I'm no longer around. So I held on to, for example, I held on to the autographed first edition copy of Larry McMurtry's Lonesome Dove that my mom gave me. I loved reading that book. I've read it multiple times. Our family still makes fun of me for the time that I made them watch the miniseries on vacation. So I thought maybe it'd be kind of a fun reminder of dear old dad when I'm, you know, no longer around. And I got rid of all of the John Grisham novels that I had read. Grisham novels are great and they were fun to read on vacation, but I realized they're probably not going to make the cut when I make my ultimate departure. You know what I'm talking about? So what I realized through this process is that deciding what is going to be passed down, what are the hand-me-downs that we will leave with the next generation, that is actually fairly straightforward. I mean, it's really kind of easy. You inventory all of your stuff and decide how you want to disperse it. And then maybe if it's valuable enough, you can, you know, write it down and put it in a will and file that will away for that day many, 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 many years from now where it's read and everybody's crying because you're gone. And it's kind of straightforward. But what is decidedly not straightforward, what is incredibly difficult to do is to determine a spiritual legacy that you're going to leave behind. And not only is that difficult to determine, it's even more difficult to determine how to go about actually doing it. How do we pass down, not only to the next generation, but to other people, a faith in Christ? How do we pass down the fact that we believe in and serve a God who is so, so good and so, so sovereign? How do we go about leaving a spiritual legacy? Well, that's the subject of this series that we're kicking off today, Legacy, Living Today, Building for Tomorrow. That's the subject, but the object of our study over the next few weeks is going to be the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I know right now you're thinking, oh boy, Leviticus. Everybody gets so fired up. But when you understand that these first five books were God's articles of incorporation, if you will, for the nation of Israel, that these were the founding documents for God's chosen people, and you begin to look at them through that lens, you start to understand these documents are so profound in terms of a spiritual legacy that God started all the way back when he called Abram to become Abraham. And he told Abram, I will make of you a great nation, when he and Sarah did not have a single child. It was a staggering promise to make to a childless couple. And yet that's exactly what God did. As a matter of fact, when God called Abram, his name was Abram, but God changed it to Abraham. We're going to see that several times throughout this series. Abram means honored father. Now, as a dad, you could be called a lot worse, couldn't you? Wouldn't it be great if you just went, honored father, so glad you're home. Wouldn't that be great? But when God changed his name to Abraham, Abraham means father of multitudes. So there was this incredible promise even wrapped up in the name Abraham. This promise that God carried through all the way to when this family became a nation, Israel, and they were entering the promised land about 1,400 years after God called Abraham. About 1,000 years, 1,400 years before Jesus walked on the earth. So God is always about legacy. He's always about building into the next generation. If you look at God's purposes, Jesus referred to the kingdom of God. The primary vehicle for the purposes of God is always generational. Now, it may be spiritual generations. I think a lot of times we don't think much about legacy when we're young because that's something for old people to leave behind. But the reality is that every single one of us leaves a legacy. Even those of you who maybe are in elementary, middle, or high school, you are leaving a legacy right now. You play a massive role in the degree to which your family flourishes or thrives as much as God wants it to. You're going to have a legacy. I think back to when I grew up with my two brothers, Pat and Gil, and I know as their big brother, I've got a legacy. Some of it good, some of it not, but I've got a legacy. You leave a legacy where you go to school. Every follower of Christ leaves a legacy. Now, as I said, we're going to focus on the first five books of the Old Testament, first five books of the entire Bible. But there's a particular passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that's really going to, I think, give us the clearest lens through which to see this idea of legacy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm going to start with verses 4 through 6 and then skip down to verses 20 and 21. Here's what the scripture says. It says, this is Moses speaking to Israel just before they're entering the promised land. He says, hear, O Israel. That means, listen up. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Verse 20. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. So see, this is what God designed. This is what God desires for us as we think about, as we intentionalize and get deliberate about our legacy. Now, today's message is, I would say a little, not too much, but it's a little heavy on the teaching side because there's some kind of basic understandings as we begin this study that we need to establish a baseline on. First of all, let me tell you what I mean when I use the word legacy. When we talk about a legacy, Webster says it is a gift by will, especially of money or other personal property, a bequest. It's what we hand down through our last will and testament. Now, that's a great definition, but we're going to expand it here in just a few minutes. But just for now, leave it there. When we talk about a covenant is so much more than just a contractual transactional agreement. Here's what a covenant is. It is a relational contract that binds parties together for its fulfillment. Covenant is what God did with Abram, became Abraham, then moving on to Moses when he passed down the Ten Commandments to Moses from Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 20. That was the law, that was the covenant regulations for his relationship with his chosen people. So covenant is a relational contract that binds parties together for its fulfillment. And then here's the other word, Torah. Say Torah. Torah is the Hebrew word that God's people use for these first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's also known as the Pentateuch, five books for teaching, the books of Moses, the law of Moses, if you will. Literally, the word Torah means guide or directions. It is a teaching. So when you think of the Torah, when you think of these five books, understand that God is using these five books to help Israel establish its identity. As God reveals to his chosen people who he is, he's also revealing to them, and by the way, to us, who we are. The Bible says in the New Testament that anyone who follows Christ is like a branch of a tree that is grafted onto a root of a different tree. So a follower of Christ is now a part of the true, real Israel, spiritually speaking. So here's what this means. You and I can't really grasp the gospel, the good news of Jesus, unless we internalize the lessons of Israel. We have to understand what God was doing all along the way. That's why this legacy thing is so, so important. Now, let me say something real quick about legacy. As we go through this series, maybe even already in this message, every single one of us is going to bump up against things that we have not done well in passing down legacy. I'm an empty nest father. As I've been studying and preparing for this series, there have been so many times when I've been like, oh, didn't do that one. Ruh-roh, I did that and I shouldn't have done. That's just kind of part of the nature of the beast when you're studying what it looks like to be a father modeled after a perfect father, which I am certainly not, there's never been a perfect father or mother yet. God has never given a child to a perfect parent ever in the history of the world, and yet he keeps giving kids to parents. So we need to take a little bit, I think, of comfort in the grace of God and know that if we are pointing kids towards Christ, we're pointing them toward the object of grace that we're going to need them to give us. Somebody help me preach. I mean, that's just kind of, it's just there. So I want to encourage you, don't allow the enemy to bog you down in shoulda, coulda, woulda. And, oh, I didn't do this, or I did do that. Don't get stuck there. I had a therapist, my counselor told me one time many years ago, he said, Mac, stop shoulding all over yourself. Words to live by. You see, the grace of God convicts me of sin, but it motivates me to live for him going forward. So just start right now. If you've never done this, if you've never thought about it, begin now leaning in to legacy, thinking about what God does want, what he can use. Because here's the thing. How many of us are moms or dads? If you're a parent, let me see your hand. Okay. From the moment our children are born, when we welcome these little bundles of joy into the world, and they smell good for about 10 minutes, the moment our children are born, we are beginning the process of losing control. Any parents want to help me preach that one? That's just a fact. When they're born, we control everything that we can. We control when they eat, what they eat, what they wear, when they're clean, when they get bathed, all of those things. But then they become toddlers, three-year-olds. And three-year-olds teach us that the depravity of the human race is real, that we really are born into sin. And we learn that it's our job as parents to begin teaching our children, no, you're not the center of the universe. I love you so much. Go to your room. And then as they go into elementary school, middle school, and high school, all along the way, we are losing control until they leave the house prayerfully, hopefully, buy their own food. Yay, God, that we celebrate that. But now, as an empty nester, I have zero control over my children. And the stakes of the decisions they're making are rising exponentially. And so the only influence, the only hope for legacy that we can possibly have is in this relationship. The degree to which they invite us in and ask our opinions. Woe unto the parent of adult children who offers an unsolicited opinion. Many times, woe unto the parent who offers a solicited opinion. And yet, we have the opportunity for influence through relationship. That's the key component of this legacy thing. When God chose Abraham and called him out of complete obscurity to be the father of a nation that would bless the entire world through the Son of God, God was thinking relationship. Going back all the way to the beginning, when he created humanity, he said, let us make man in our image. He was thinking relationally. Let us make man. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. God is relational before you and I ever showed up, but you and I showed up because God is relational. Whatever you believe about God, please start here. God is love. He is love. He is relational. So this relationship thing is what drives, it's what fuels a true God-honoring legacy. Now, when we talk about Torah, we're talking about these first five books. Let me just very quickly give you a bullet point purpose of each of these five books. First of all, Genesis. Genesis is obviously about creation, the beginnings of covenant. Exodus. Exodus is about liberation and covenant. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, that was God explaining how to live in covenant relationship with him. Leviticus. Leviticus is about laws. Leviticus comes from the word Levites, the tribe of Levi that were appointed priests who oversaw worship and moral and civil law-keeping amongst God's people. The book of Numbers is about the wilderness. It's about creating order and preparing for the promised land. And then Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a reminder or a restatement or reiteration of covenant law. It is preparation both for battle and for blessing. The word Deuteronomy means second law. It is Moses recapping what God has given to them in Exodus and Leviticus as they're getting ready to enter the promised land. Now, that's the Torah, those five books. As a matter of fact, our church family throughout this year, we're reading through the Bible as a church family. Right now, we're in the book of Numbers. Today was Numbers 33 and 34, for those of you who are keeping up and are kept keeping up. By the way, if you haven't started this yet, I want to encourage you, just start today. We're using a plan called the Bible Recap. You can find it on the Bible app on your phone, or you can go online. The Bible Recap, there's a woman who has kind of put this all together. Her name is Tara Lee Cobble. She has done a phenomenal job, an incredible job. And what it does is it follows the Bible chronologically in the order in which it was written. Now, you may not have started with us on January the 1st, but I would encourage you to dive in right here, right now. Numbers 33 and Numbers 34. And I will be the first to admit that there are parts of the Torah that are tedious. I mean, there are parts of this that you're kind of like, man, wow. A lot of lists with names that we can't pronounce. There are lists and lists and lists of census numbers taken for the people of Israel as they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. There are names and places that are unfamiliar, but here's what I want you to keep in mind. As you read the Torah, understanding it as Israel's founding documents, you're reading a record of God's faithfulness. You're reading a record of how God brought them out of slavery. But that's one thing. It's one thing to come out of slavery. It's entirely another to live in blessing. It's entirely another to live in freedom with the responsibilities that go with that. Somebody would do well to help America learn that. That's the reality. But when you begin to read the Torah through that lens, all of a sudden you start to understand what God was doing. Why God was doing it. Why does it seem that God was so harsh? It was because the stakes were so high, because his holiness is so great. So I want to encourage you to do that if you haven't already. Read through the Bible. It's an incredible, incredible thing. But here's what happens. As we read through the Bible every day, we are nourished, we are fed, we are stretched spiritually. We are strengthened spiritually. We are growing in our relationship with Christ as we read through this. Even the parts that seem tedious and boring and unnecessary, God has a reason for putting it in the book. So we come to this with this idea of faith and trust in this God who loves us, who has called us into relationship. Now, I gave you a definition for legacy just a few minutes ago. And it's good as far as it goes. Webster does a great job for what Webster is trying to do. But Webster is not trying to help us understand a spiritual legacy. There's another facet of legacy to be fulfilled. And in order for us to understand that and make it a priority, we have to go all the way back to the origins of the word legacy itself. The word legacy comes from the Latin legatus, and this is the definition. A true legatus in Latin was an ambassador, were ambassadors, envoys, deputies who were sent on a mission or appointed as deputies of a king or a general. Whoa, now all of a sudden, it's about a lot more than your last will and testament. It's about a lot more than what books you pass down to the next generation. Now, all of a sudden, legacy is someone who is appointed by the king to carry the message of the king. And that is a biblical concept of legacy. That's what we're about. And so what I want to do just very, very quickly is extract three laws of legacy out of this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Three laws that will drive everything that we're going to cover over the next few weeks together. Number one, relationship rules. I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them like you mean it because you slept in this morning and came to the 11 o'clock service. You're properly caffeinated. Give it some juice, all right? Tell them relationship rules. That was not great. It wasn't. I love you too much to lie to you. We'll get better on number two and three. Relationship rules. When it comes to handing down a spiritual legacy, yes, the commands of Scripture matter. Yes, they do. Yes, the truth of God is important. But the real vehicle for legacy is always relationship. It's relationship. That passage of Deuteronomy 6 says, these commandments that I give you are to be impressed on your heart. Impress them upon your children. The only way you impress something on your children is if they buy it, if they believe what you're selling. You know what I'm saying? Like, they've got to trust you. I know that we don't want to be parents who our kids like all the time. If you're a parent and your kids like you all the time, you ain't doing the job. But it is parentally imperative that our kids know we like them. And that's very different. They're not supposed to like us all the time. We're going to have to tell them the truth when they don't want to hear it. We're going to have to tell them to get out of the ball pit at Chick-fil-A when they want to stay for another 2 hours and contract as many illnesses as possible. But they have to know we like them, that we are for them, we are on their side, that what we're telling them is for their benefit, not because we are embarrassed by their temper tantrum in the ball pit at Chick-fil-A, but because this is how their life works best. And the best way to pass that down is through trust and relationship. Relationship rules the day. Relationship rules. But number two, rules reinforce the relationship. Every relationship that we have has rules attached to it. You know, if you're in business with somebody, you've got rules to not commit fraud or you go to jail. That's a good rule. You have the same rule if you're married. Don't commit fraud or be infidelity, commit infidelity against your spouse. That's a good rule of thumb. That reinforces the relationship. And the closer the relationship, the more precious, the more prized and valued the relationship, the more important the rules. Rules and relationship are like rebar and concrete. You can pour concrete into almost any form you want it to take. But it's the rebar within the concrete that provides structural integrity and strength and holds it together so that it can bear weight. That's what the rules do. That's why God gave the commands. That's why Jesus expanded on the commands. And Jesus said over and over again, you have heard it said, but I tell you. See, the law of grace, the law of grace always expands the law. It expands it and multiplies it. Rules reinforce the relationship. So relationship rules. Rules reinforce the relationship. And number three, relationship connects generations. It's relationship that connects generations. That's what keeps us bound together, is that trust, that love, that liking that we cultivate over time. You can impose all of the rules that you want to as a parent or as an employer or as a teacher or whatever position you happen to occupy, but it's relationship that connects generations. You know, I had a very, very close relationship with my grandparents growing up. My mom's mom and dad, we lived in Houston. They lived in Beaumont, about 90 miles away. They were in Houston all the time, or we were in Beaumont. And they both passed away very, very soon after Julie and I got married. Julie got a chance to meet both of them. But what I would give to just be able to sit down and have a conversation with my grandfather, Big Mac. I was Little Mac. He was 5'6" in his cowboy boots, but he was Big Mac. Or for my grandmother, who used to come to Houston, and every time she'd come in, she'd have an armful of chocolate chip cookies that she'd been baking. She'd set them down, and she'd say, come here. And she'd take me into the laundry room, and she goes, I got a dirty joke for you, but don't tell your mom, I'm going to tell you one. She was a piece of work. But I realized that God used Mimi and Big Mac in a powerful way. It was through them and my mom that I learned what unconditional love looks like. And though they are gone, like I started getting fired up about getting to be that in somebody else's life. And I think It's the relationship that connects the generations. God always, always perpetuates his purposes generationally. And again, this is not only blood relatives. You may be a young single with no kids, you still have a legacy to build. You may be a student in high school, you still have a legacy to build. If you're a parent or a grandparent or a great-grandparent, you have a legacy to build. This is how the New Testament puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Scripture says, now all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Legatus, legacy. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's legacy. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. If you're here today and you have never stepped into the relationship with Christ that he's just explained to you, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. Today, right now, I want to ask everyone, if you will, bow your heads for just a moment. Nobody's stirring or moving around or creating any kind of a distraction, please, at all. Because this is holy ground that we're on. The Bible says that following Christ means that you personally and definitively choose to step over the line of faith, trust, relationship, by confessing your sin and repenting, changing your mind and your actions, all because of his grace. All because he has initiated this in your life. If he's leading you to take that step today, then we want to invite you to pray just silently right where you are. Maybe you're online, maybe you're here in the room, but to pray silently from your heart to God's and say something like this: Jesus, I need you. I confess my sin, all of it, in order to claim and receive your grace, your forgiveness. I choose to believe that you died on the cross for me, that you rose again, and that in you, I now have a new life, an eternal life. And so I give you my life. I will follow you. I know it won't be perfect, but it will be wholeheartedly, sincerely. Jesus, I pray this prayer in your name. if you would just remain with your heads bowed for another moment. If that was your prayer, this is the greatest moment of your life. And so as a church, it's a big deal to us. The Bible says that all of heaven celebrates when one person turns for home. And so when we dismiss in just a moment, if you just prayed that prayer, then I would just invite you, if you would, stop by the Welcome Center. We've got a gift that we would love to put in your hands just to help you begin walking in this relationship with Christ. And then just one other thing is our heads are bowed for another moment. If that was your prayer today and you meant it, would you just raise your hand? Just raise your hand and hold it high over your head for just a moment, understanding that that's just a physical statement of the spiritual commitment that you just made. And know, as I said, all of heaven celebrates. And so our family tradition around here is, as you put your hands down, we're going to put our hands together and tell you, welcome home. Welcome home. As I said, may it never, ever get old. I pray that you have an amazing week and look forward to seeing you next week. God bless you.